Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Mind. This is Terry Dodd. What a wild and crazy week this has been. I hope everyone that's listening tonight is able to take a breath and just relax a little bit and enjoy this show, because I know if you're like me, it's just been so hectic and with so much news going on. And I'm going to click back over here and shut off the stream in my ear. That way I will be able to focus. Red, are you with me yet? Well, I know that Red was just got back in to his place, and I'm sure he'll be joining us here shortly, so I'll just carry the ball until Red shows up. Let's start out with a prayer. I like to start each one of these shows out with a prayer. I know some of our listeners have really been encouraging us to do that, and I really appreciate that reminder. So let's pray. I hear Red Beckman.
I'm here.
Hello, Red. I'm going to say a prayer, Red.
Good deal.
Almighty Father God, we just thank you so much for this fantastic country that you have given us for a few hundred years. And we pray, Father, that we have not blown it. We pray that we have not hardened our hearts to the point where you are ready to harden them even further. And Father, I've been asking my listeners, and I pray that your spirit would touch the hearts of those that are listening tonight, that if we can in any way turn people's hearts toward you, that would encourage you to pull us out of the pit that we've dug in this country. We thank you, Father, for watching over us and protecting those of us that rely upon you and your spirit and your son. Father, I pray for our country. I pray for your mercy on this country. And I pray that we can see what you are doing, and that we can catch that wave, and that we can be a part of your will. And I pray that no matter what comes at us, that that you can instill a special level of courage in us, that we would never turn away from you no matter what, that we recognize that it would be better to even lose our mortality than to lose eternity with you. We rely upon you and we trust in you as our creator and the sustainer of this existence, of this universe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I believe, Red, I believe we might have Dan Gonzalez on with us. Dan, are you there?
Hey, Terry. Can you hear me?
Yes, Dan. Loud and clear, Dan.
God bless. Hello, Mr. Beckman.
And hello to you.
Well, how's everyone doing tonight?
I'm doing wonderful. I'm a little bit weary because I've just been running so hard at it this week. And I know you have too. There's just been so much going on, and some things that you did on your American Politics 101 show last night, I didn't get to hear all of that, so I'm hoping you're going to give me an update of some of the things that I missed. It certainly was exciting to hear Gerald Celente on your show. And,
yeah.
I that's the first time I've heard him speak the way that he spoke, and I want to get into that a little bit. But also, I know that you got into the issue with that guy that's running for governor in Georgia that's been put
right
in jail. for supposedly terrorizing Elton John, wasn't it?
Right, exactly. Yeah, terrorizing Elton John. Sir Elton John, Terry. Sir Elton John.
Well, you're coming through extremely well, so you don't need to speak very loud because it's pretty loud. And you're really clear.
I apologize.
You must be on a good headset because it's crystal clear.
No, actually, I'm on my cell phone.
Wow. That is a phenomenal signal you've got tonight.
Really?
Well,
should I change
it? Yes, it is. No, it's great. I mean, it's really clear. Well, Dan, you know, have you heard anything today about the Congress declaring some kind of martial law that allows them to introduce legislation and vote on it like in the same day? Have you heard anything about that report?
No, I haven't.
Well, I had heard that on Politico.com that there was a report that the Democrats had in Congress had declared some kind of martial law that basically suspends certain rules. Like, you know, they had promised a 72-hour period before, and apparently this particular maneuver that they pulled has allowed them to waive that 72-hour period, but also it may be some kind of a threat to all the people that are planning on marching on D.C. this weekend. You know, there's a march that's been called for people to show up in D.C. this weekend to protest this vote, this health care vote.
Right, right.
And I knew that, but then shortly after that, I started getting some emails from various contacts that they had seen this Politico.com article. And Tallulah just wrote in our chat, Free Republic termed it breaking the Constitution, and cannot believe they're doing this. But there's some really crazy stuff going on right now in Washington, D.C., and we've got to really pay close attention to this and flood the phone lines and do the call bombs and whatever we got to do. I mean, if you're anybody who lives close to Washington, D.C., I urge you to get over there and participate in this protest. That's too short a notice for me to get there, and it's a two-day drive for me, so there's no way I can go. But, boy, anybody that's listening that's on the East Coast and can get there, I would certainly urge you to go. But be aware that they may be trying to pull some kind of shenanigans. So, Dan, tell us what's on your mind and on your heart tonight. We've got a lot of things to talk about, and I don't know what all you've got on your mind and what you'd like to visit about. So I want to leave that open to you to say what you want to say.
Well, I appreciate that, Terry, and of course I'm always anxious to hear what you and Red Beckman have to say. I have to tell you first off, doing an internet TV program, which I do, it's called American Politics 101, and for any of your listeners who want to watch on Wednesday night, it's at WAFS.TV, and it starts at 7 o'clock Eastern time and runs till 9 o'clock Eastern time. So it's a two-hour program, and I have to say that it's not one of my favorite things to do. People probably would, you know, look at me like, what do you mean? Don't you enjoy it? Well, you know, I enjoy talking with people and being involved in politics, and you know, I've been invited to go to South Carolina on the 17th of April and speak to a big freedom rally there. There's going to be, I don't know how many people they're claiming there could be up to 25,000 people there. I will enjoy that because there are actually people there that I get to shake hands with and mingle with and meet, and that really excites me. But being in a studio and you know, interviewing people on the program, I don't know. It just doesn't – it's not one of my favorite things to do. But I'm going to continue doing it because I believe that it's a duty of mine, that it's something that the Lord brought to me and opened up that window. And I really appreciate the owner of WAFS.TV. That's John Sotler, who you hear me mention on my program. You know, he's the guy – he's the engineer working the computers and making sure everything's running right and everything is just right. Well, you know, I have to really thank him. He's the one that actually opened that door, and I believe it was a God thing, because he and his wife, they had an open spot, and they invested a lot of money into this studio, and you can imagine, all the equipment and so on. And he called me up one night and he said, "Hey, Dan," and I've known John for a little while. He ran as an independent down here for Congress in Florida, and I really had a lot of respect for him, and he's just a nice guy. So we hit it off when we met, and we just, we had a casual friendship, and he called me up one day and he said, "Look, Dan, my wife and I have been talking, and we're sitting there, and we have this open 2 hours that we can't fill." And we said, "Well, let's pray about it," and they did, and they said, "Well, maybe we're not supposed to fill it and make money on those 2 hours. Maybe we're supposed to just give it to someone." And my name came up. And the Constitution Party of Florida, my name, So they decided to donate the 2 hours to us because we really couldn't afford it at the time. But then now we're paying for it because we can afford it. But at the time, we couldn't. And so for the first few months, it was totally free. And our first show, we had 45 people on, something like that, maybe. We called everybody in the world we knew and said, "Please watch this program." Or I did, "Please watch it." I didn't have my co-host at the time, Richard Servison. And I just said, if you could just watch the program, this is my first night. I don't know what I'm doing. I just know I have to start talking about the truth. And, it just progressed and grew. And the listen audience expanded. So now we have a pretty good-sized listening audience, and we're getting some pretty big-name people in. Gerald Celente was something that Richard has been working on, and Gerald Celente's people emailed me, and we talked, and they said, "Sure, he'd love to come on your program, but he only does a 20-minute interview." But I watched a lot of his interviews. And I didn't want to do the same old Gerald Celente interview. Tell us what you think is going to happen in 2010, Gerald. Tell us what you think this, and so he just predicts. I wanted to get his gut feeling on things. And I'll tell you, he really shocked me last night. He really shared, I think, from his gut. He said some really profound things about all of us working together, about all of us. We're going to save this country. We all need to work together to buy American. And I loved it. He said, "I don't buy anything from China." I don't know if you listened to the whole program, Terry, but boy, was he passionate. He was so passionate. I mean, he cut loose. And I was really excited about it. I asked him some questions, like about gold. And he said, "Yeah, buy gold and silver coin, And I asked him about the New World Order, and he said, "Well, the New World Order is out there," and he agreed with that. And he talked about all the neocons, the wars, and we talked about Eisenhower, General Eisenhower, how he was, he felt that one of the greatest presidents was Eisenhower, a general. And I said, "Well, and then he said, "And right when he left office, look what he gave us, He talked about the military-industrial complex, and I mentioned Smedley Butler and War as a Racket, and we just talked about some really – I felt that there wasn't really too much of anything that he said that I didn't absolutely agree with. And I have to tell you, I was really touched. I thought to myself, we need to find more leaders like that.
I wanted to ask him if he was aware – of Eisenhower's relationship with Prescott Bush.
Well, I wish you would have, because maybe he isn't, when you hear people like Gerald Celente, I know every man can't know everything. This is what I've come to find out. Every single person can't know everything about every conspiracy or every evil connection. I've learned that in my years. I'm sure you've come up against the same thing. I'm sure Red has. And, you can. I talk to people all the time that I have great respect for. I have to tell you, I've met a guy that I haven't seen in a long time. He's a very, very wealthy man, very wealthy. And I was talking with him about, you know, supporting our Senate candidate down here in Florida, Bernie DiCastro. I said to him, he said something about the, you know, he was tearing up the Democrats. And I said, well, what about the Republicans? He goes, yeah, well, those Republicans, you know, they need for someone to step in there and really show them who's boss or something like that. And I said, well, who's going to do that without the Rockefellers running interference and throwing those people out? Because it's my opinion, from all the studying that I've done and reading that I've done, that the Rockefellers control both the Republican and the Democrat parties. Neither one of those parties are in control of themselves, per se. They're both controlled by the Rockefeller dynasty or cabal or whatever you want to call it. You know, the Rockefellers are in they have a vested interest in every major corporation in this country and in corporations around the world. I'm not sure if we can ever, I'm thoroughly convinced myself that I will never be a Republican or a Democrat again, but I can never run a candidate that is a Democrat or a Republican or back one of them up. Like, you know, I did back up Ron Paul, but we saw what happened to Ron Paul. We saw what his own Republican Party did to him. So that's been kind of like my experience with it, Terry. When he mentioned Eisenhower, I thought, okay, wait a minute. Now, let's see. Eisenhower, you know, I know a little bit about Eisenhower, but probably of all the people that I've talked about, Eisenhower is the one I know the least amount about. But I do know that he did make that statement when he left office about the military-industrial complex, and he warned us about that military-industrial complex. So I kind of have to think that, you know, I might have the same opinion of him, and I have to learn more about him as I do of JFK. I believe JFK had a spiritual awakening at some time in his presidency. We talk as Christians, we pray, we witness to other people. We know that we sow the seeds, and it's up to God whether that seed is put into fertile ground, fertile soil, or if it falls on concrete, or, you know, what's going to happen to that seed and then how it grows. We don't control, no man can create a seed and make it grow. God creates the seeds. We plant the seeds, he creates the seeds, we plant them, and he decides whether they grow or not. So, you know, I've had some of the most unexpected seeds I've planted come back to me and accept Christ as their Savior. And I have to say that because of JFK's actions, and I knew that, you know, even though he was a womanizer, I'm not sure how long that lasted or what happened or when it happened, but he did try to thwart and throw off the evil that was engulfed in the CIA, and the CIA was even controlling the presidency. You know, he exposed the evil, and that's why they killed him, that's why they killed his brother, and that's why they killed his son. There's no doubt in my mind about that. I've read plenty of books and done enough research, but a lot of it, I think, is just sort of like spiritual discernment, if you will. You know, and I've learned to trust that spiritual discernment because I believe it's a gift that God gave me. Again, I'm not saying that, you know, that it's perfect and that I know everything, because certainly I don't and I never will. And I'm always learning. I'm always open to learning. I didn't used to be, you know, when I was an atheist, I thought I knew everything. And even when I became born again, I still thought I knew a lot, you know, because I read the Bible a few times and really thought I had a handle on the Word. And the Lord showed me that I didn't know anything, that I was still living in the flesh and that I needed to submit myself to Him and to really surrender. I mean, 100% surrender. None of this, you know, I'm going to hold back a little bit and do this the old way or whatever. He said, you surrender, and you're going to be completely new. None of this holding on to anything. So I've learned that no man knows everything. It's impossible for him to. And probably Gerald Celente doesn't know everything either. So not that I'm sticking up for General Eisenhower, probably Red Beckman would know more about that than I think any of us. I don't know, Terry, I didn't know that he was connected with Prescott Bush. Why don't you tell us about that?
Well, Prescott Bush was considered one of his mentors and helped him helped him get into office and was right there looking over his shoulder a good portion of his presidency. I mean, there's lots of photos of those two together. And it's anytime you're dealing with the devil, you got to end up with a little bit of that blood and dirt on you, you know?
Right, right. But, you know, go ahead. I'm listening.
It doesn't mean that he sold his soul to him, but it sure means he was helped to be put in there for some reason. I mean, just the same way that Reagan was helped to be put in there when they got kicked off at Carter.
Well, you know, speaking of Ronald Reagan, I believe Ronald Reagan was something they couldn't help. They couldn't stop it. You know, he was too popular. But if you remember back when Reagan was running, and I remember it very clearly because I voted for Carter, and I realized that had been had, and I said, okay, the next time I vote, I'm not going to be so stupid. And I really did a lot of research, and I was a pretty young guy at the time. And I realized that I was all for Reagan. I mean, I was so excited. I remember when Reagan was running for the Republican nomination and George Bush was running against him. You know, they were both running for that Republican nomination. I didn't know too much about George Bush, but I did find out that he was in the CIA, the director of the CIA. So right away I suspected him. I didn't trust him at all. And I think that distrust in me as a young man developed because of all the things I read about JFK and what happened with the CIA and how he had fired the chief of the CIA and then had been assassinated. And the first thing Lyndon Johnson did was reinstate the chief of the CIA. So I thought, wow, that's pretty strange. You know, that's the first thing he does is put back, the man into office that Kennedy threw out because of corruption. So I didn't trust any the CIA whatsoever. But
it's interesting that H.W. lied and said that he was not in the Dallas area when JFK was murdered, and of course it was proven that he was in the Dallas area when he was murdered. And I'm not saying he pulled the trigger, but I certainly have come to the belief that he orchestrated the thing, and I believe there's a valid and strong argument that the instructions came down all the way from the Black Pope, the head of the Jesuit order.
Right.
And what I believe got him killed. I mean, he obviously, his speeches, his last three or four speeches, if you go back and listen to those, it becomes pretty obvious.
Right.
You know how he had gotten crosswise with the real powers.
Yes.
And I'm talking about the international bankers. We're talking about Rothschild and Rockefeller and all of the people behind the Federal Reserve.
Mm-hmm.
But what really put the nail in his coffin was that executive order where he started issuing silver certificates.
Right, United States notes.
Yeah.
United States notes. And you can tell those notes because they have red serial numbers on them from the 60s. They have red serial numbers, so if you ever find one of those, keep it. But, you know, speaking about Prescott Bush and the Bush family and so on, when I read a book, and you may have heard of this book, and you may have even read it, it's called Vote Scam, The Stealing of America. It was written by two brothers down here in Florida, in Collier, down here in Florida. Their last names were Collier, Ken and something Collier, two brothers. They wrote this book. They were actually Democrats back in the 60s and tried to run for office, and they uncovered vote scam or election fraud, really, is what it really should have been called, election fraud. And they wrote this book, and I read it back in the 90s, and at the end of the book, when they wrote this book and started talking on talk radio and on shortwave radio and stuff like that, they were invited to like all sorts of of counties and municipalities, because there's so much corruption in the voting process, election process in America. So they were called all over the United States, you know, come over here and help us over here, you know, come to Washington, D.C., come to you know, Texas. Texas has been rampant with election fraud, and, you know, they were called all over. So they met a lot of people while they were, you know, going back and forth across America. And they met a lady in California who said, you know, I don't want to talk to you about election fraud, but I wanted to ask you a question about the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And they said, well, okay, you know. They said, have you ever heard that, she said, and I have the documentation, that Lyndon Johnson was a civil engineer when he graduated from school. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. I'm just passing on what I heard. I've never researched whether Lyndon Johnson was a civil engineer or not. But she said he was a civil engineer, and he designed Dealey Plaza. He was involved in the design of Dealey Plaza. And if you know Dealey Plaza, there is a drain there, a manhole, if you will, a drain over to the side where a person could actually stand in that drain. And go, if you go down into the sewer system from there, it actually goes all the way to the police station. It goes all over the city. So you can reach that manhole, and it's not a man like one of the ones with the steel cover on it. It's off to the side. It's like a bigger type drain off to the side where you can actually stand up inside of it, and you're at street level, and it faces pretty much right in the direction where JFK limousine was coming, and which I find very interesting, you know, because people said that they heard shots coming from the grassy knoll area, if you will, you know, really when a gun goes off like that and around so many people and buildings, it's really hard to tell where it's coming from. But Lyndon Johnson was this lady said to the Collier brothers that Lyndon Johnson was a civil engineer on that project in Dealey Plaza, that entire area, which I thought was very interesting because from what I understand, Lyndon Johnson is the one that changed the route, the limousine route for JFK to go through Dealey Plaza there. You know, he wasn't originally going to go through Dealey Plaza because it was, they felt it was a little too risky, but Lyndon Johnson changed it and they ended up going through Dealey Plaza. And then a lot of very strange things happened, of course. And, you know, I believe that, you know, obviously, I think we all know that he was assassinated by, you know, operatives within our own government who were, you know, paid by or asked to do it by outside forces like maybe the Federal Reserve, you know, some of the elitists that, you know, they'll kill anyone to keep their agenda. They really don't care. They don't look at us like we're human beings. They look at us as if we're cattle, that we're here for their use. You know, they own us because they're wealthier than anyone in the world and they have more power. They believe that they can just go ahead and abuse and use anyone. It's a Luciferian doctrine, of course, you know, that they're following. And it's certainly not, as Jesus said, you know, love thy neighbor as thyself. This is use thy neighbor to please thyself, you know. That's what they believe in. So, yeah, the JFK assassination is, you know, when I was a little kid and I remember my teacher coming in crying, and in 1963, I remember that very clearly. I think I was in the, let me see, fifth grade. And I remember my teacher very clearly crying, and then we all started crying, you know.
You're telling your age, Dan. I was in the seventh grade, so I guess I must be 2 years older than you.
Yeah,
I just turned 59.
Oh, did you? Okay, well, I'm 55.
Well, how did you, did you like go quicker in school or something?
Yeah, actually I graduated high school when I was 17 years old. I didn't turn 18 until the next school year. So I was always I graduated high school in 1972. I should have really graduated in 1973. But, you know, my mom had six children. She wanted to get me out of the house. So she put me in school early.
mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I understand you might have been a little bit tougher to deal with when you were younger, huh?
Oh yeah, you think?
Well, I want to come back for just a quick second, and I hate to break your train of thought, but I'd like to come back to Gerald Celente, and we're going to take a quick break.
Okay.
I hope Janet's ready, because I'll skip this first break, and she just asked me if she wanted to take a break. Let's take a quick break, and we'll come back, and I want to visit just a little bit more about Celente.
Okay.
Welcome back to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. My co-host, Red Beckman, is with us tonight. We have a great special guest, Dan Gonzalez, who's the chairperson of the Constitution Party in the state of Florida and also the current president of the Third Continental Congress and a good friend of mine. Dan, I'm glad to have you on with us tonight.
Pleasure to be with you, Terry. I'm sorry, go ahead.
A little bit more about Gerald Celente, because he had a different tone on your show than I have ever heard out of him, and he was making comments. Here he is, a person who has probably as much knowledge of everything that's going on, both economically and politically, and you know, with the international banksters and the one world government, which, you know, he doesn't refer to as a new world government because he knows that they're really already there. It's already in existence. We just have been blind to it and are beginning to wake up to some of the subversion that's been going on for many, many years. But here he is. He's a person who usually is talking about predictions. But instead, he's talking to the people from his heart about what we need to do to survive. And I heard him, I heard what he was saying, and it cut me to the core. It cut me to the core because I recognized that here he was not being a professional. He was being a human being, and he was genuinely concerned that the people of this country are not standing up and working together to fix what's going on. As a matter of fact, it was almost like he had resolved that we weren't going to fix what's going on. We're going to have to suffer through it in order before anybody's really going to complete, enough people are going to wake up. We're going to have to be bloody, if you will, from this economic disaster that's been laid upon us.
Right.
And we're going to have to be suffering to the point of needing to hold a hand to your neighbor, to reach out to your networks. You know, he started talking about being down in Chile during that
earthquake.
On a 14th floor of an 18-story building, and this is the kind of stuff that was coming to his mind. Well, you know, I'd like to hear more of what he's got. He was on for 25. He's supposed to be on for 20 minutes, but he was on for 25 minutes. How did that strike you when he was saying that? Really, I mean, what were you thinking? What was going through your mind? I know when he started talking about brainwashing, you wanted to bring up the word brain soil, but really didn't want to cut him off.
Right. And I did get that in a little bit there, if you remember. But I was really impressed, and I thought to myself, this man is passionate. He was really emotional. I guess for a lack of a better definition, he was almost like a political preacher or a philosophical preacher, really. You know, he mentioned God, he mentioned faith, he mentioned all the right things, I was just absolutely thrilled that he was talking the way he was. I don't know why. I don't know if I said anything different to him, if perhaps he felt like he could on our program just talk differently. But right from the very beginning, you know, we started speaking the truth. And I did say that to his people. I said, you know, my program's all about spreading the truth. There's no nonsense on my program. If we find out that someone is lying or deceiving us, then we will apologize and reveal the truth that we found out that someone came on our program and spread lies. But obviously, you know, maybe he felt it was an opportunity for him to really reach out and just tell it like it is and appeal to us, you know, because we are going to have some pain delivered here. And, of course, the more pain we get, Terry, you and Red know this, that the more the people will wake up. But it's pain. It's that pain, whether, you know, in our personal lives. You know, in order for us to change, usually there has to be some kind of pain. It can be an emotional pain, you know, a spiritual pain inside. We have to have some kind of pain that gets us to look at ourselves and say, you know what, I need to change. You know, I find that if I sin against God, you know, there's a spiritual price I have to pay for it. I think Gerald Celente was saying that there's a spiritual price that we're going to have to pay for all the evil things we've done, or how we have allowed this country to get to where it is. You know, but he was very positive about it. If you remember, he's a very positive guy. You know, he believes that we can do it. He's an optimist. And I was very impressed with that. And he's a fighter, Terry. You know, you're a fighter. Red Beckman's a fighter. The one thing I love about you and Red Beckman is that when I first met you both in St. Charles, Illinois, at the Continental Congress, I knew you were both fighters, and you were real men. You stood for manhood, what real men are, what we're lacking in America today. You know, there's a void, And you two, when you're together, people know, you know, I'm dealing with a man here. This is no wimp. This is no person that's going to try to con me or lie or cheat me. But I better be honest with this person, and this person demands or actually really deserves my respect. And that's how I feel about Gerald Celente. I feel that after last night that he really earned my respect. Now, you know, I don't know him on a personal basis, so I can't give him all of my respect, you know, like I have for you and Red. I've met you on a personal basis, and I've known you for a little bit now, and I trust you and really look up to both of you and enjoy your wisdom. I know you both have wisdom. So I know it seems to me that Gerald Celente has wisdom. Again, I don't know him personally, but I don't think a guy can talk like that and really, you know, and not be right spiritually. And he felt to me that he was right spiritually, that he was really connected to God without being, you know, so heavenly minded he's no earthly good. But he loves other people. He said it. I respect other people. I don't look at myself. Now, here he is, very famous guy, right? And I mean, on Fox News, he's all over the television. He's, you know, he's very famous and known around the world. And what does he say? He's very humble. I don't look as myself as being any better than anybody else. You know, we're all the same. And you know, where does a person get that from? I know where I got it from. You know, I got my feelings like that from the Lord. The Lord's the one that taught me that. Sure wasn't the public school system. You know, wasn't college. Wasn't hanging around the guys at the bar or down at the ball field or anything. You know, I learned that from being around Christians. I learned that from God. You know, that I was here to serve. You know what, Terry? Did he remind you of a guy that serves his fellow man instead of a man that takes?
Yes. What's the name? What's it, for the benefit of our listeners, because some of them are wondering a little bit more about Gerald Celente. What's the first name of his group? I know it's something research group, like Advanced Research Group. What is it?
No. It's the. Hold on 1 second here. Let me get my book out here. But I keep all these. I keep all these things listed in and. And it's, I would normally remember it, but my brain is, you know, when I get this tired, it's hard for me to think. Something Research Institute, but I have it down here, written down, so let me go through my notes here.
I thought it was Advanced Research
Institute. No, it's the Trends Research Institute.
Yeah, that's it, Trends
Research
Institute.
And you can go to his website at trendsresearch.com.
Trends, T-R-E-N-D-S.
Yes, research.com. And I was really shocked. Right, I was watching the clock very closely because his, you know, the person that I talked to that set up the appointment for him to come on the program was very adamant about the 20 minutes. He's only, you know, he only does 20 minutes. He doesn't do any more than 20 minutes. 20 minutes is all he does because he's so so many people are after him to come on their program and talk. And I said, well, that's no problem. You know, I have no problem with that. 20 minutes is great. And he did go 25 minutes, and which I was shocked. But it was exciting, Terry. I mean, you know, think about what he said. You know, he talked about all of us, you know, basically getting out of our homes and going across and grabbing hands with our fellow American, our neighbors, and grabbing hands and saying, let's join together. You know, yeah, we have differences. You know, I'm black, you're white, you're purple. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm a Jew, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a Baptist, you know, I'm a Mormon, whatever. It doesn't matter. We all need to join hands and grab a hold of each other and say, let's work together. If we work together, we have the power. The power resides with us. Sort of reminds me so much of Red Beckman's book, Walls in Our Minds. You know, that book is so powerful. It talks about it's a very positive and optimistic book about breaking free from the mental chains. And then I'm reminded about what Jesus said. You know, why do you, what was the scripture, I can't remember, but why do you put limitations on yourself? You know, the Lord said that. Why do you put these limitations on yourself? Don't, you know, you're not getting the message here. You're not getting it. You're free. Open up. Let yourself go. You know, tap into my spirit. You know, come on, join with me. And that's how I feel about it, Terry, about what Salente shared last night. I feel like that's what he was saying. You know, let's join together in that sense, and let's move forward and break the back of this evil. You know, let's defeat Satan here by doing this. They can't beat us if we join together, but if we don't join and we stay divided like we are right now, they're going to win.
Amen. Red, you feel like talking here, or you want me to keep you just in the background unless I get desperate?
Well, I just took this backing out of my mouth because I can't talk with that in there. But, you know, I was thinking how that Dan is telling us about all this confusion. And, you know, we've got confusion. Everything is in such a state of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be reminded, we need to be always conscious of the fact that Satan is the god of confusion. And the reason that we've got this separation between peoples, and of course, last week's program, we had that Mona Doctor from Hamilton, Montana. And she was telling how that they are getting people to act like a community. And it was pretty gratifying to me, and I think a lot of other people probably got the picture as well. The thing is, we're not going to see this getting together. We the people, we've got to get ourselves in tune with our neighbors and such. Instead of being in contact, you might say, with the TV personalities, the mm-hmm. population politicians out there, Republicans and Democrats. If we're a Democrat, why we're watching out for the Democrat politician, and if you're a Republican, you're looking out. You want to hear what the Republican has to say. And this, you see, we weren't supposed to have this kind of a system. It was we, the people, that were supposed to be in the driver's seat. And if we were using our grand jury and our trial jury votes, we would be in the driver's seat. And the fact that we were just so immersed in false teaching, lies, propaganda, all through our schools of years of education in the schools, the government schools and such, and in those government schools didn't draw us together. They had a tendency to separate us, and of course we've got a long ways to go to get back on track. But as I've said in the past, I think we are seeing some repentance across this country. Dr. Kate had such a tremendous testimony for us, and Dan has followed up quite well with that tonight, and we're seeing some repentance. And so we can expect, we have every right in the world to expect our Heavenly Father to be giving us some, you know, some wisdom to work with, and giving us the power that we need, helping us to, or give us the backbone to stand up against all of this insanity, all of this evil. And so, you know, Salente, I love to read his reports, but I have seen where some of his reports from the past have not matured as fast as what he thought. And, you know, I was talking to someone the other day, back in the 70s, we just knew that this whole system was coming down, and we were we were putting extra food away and all this kind of thing. And I'm talking about 30 years ago, and they have the scoundrels out there that want to destroy us, want us in total, you know, total slavery. They haven't, you know, they haven't been able to accomplish what they wanted to do. And of course, mm-hmm. right now, you know, but they've, you know, like I say, 30 years ago, we just knew that this thing was going to come undone, and we made it that much farther. And so, and of course, things are much worse than they were 30 years ago. We just didn't think they could get any worse, but they have. And so, it's so gratifying to me to hear Terry and Dan and these different ones that we've had on the programs recognizing that we have to have God's help and God's strength to be able to counter this this God of confusion. And so mm-hmm. with that, I'll let you guys keep talking.
Well, Dan, you want to respond to Red before I shift gears? Because I'd like to hear what else went on with that guy running for governor, but I don't want to stop you.
Well, I love hearing Red talk. You know, I feel like it would have been great to have a guy like Red for a father. You know what I'm saying? Someone
yes.
with that much wisdom and that could have, you know, I think about what I could be today if I would have, you know, no disrespect to my father, but my father was just an outdoorsman and he never really paid attention to politics or to you know, what was going on in the government. And, you know, I tell him, you know, we talk, we're very close. I'm very close with my father, but I tell him, shame on you, Dad, you know, for not paying attention to what was going on. Now we're in the fight for our life here, you know, and some may have to lose their lives in order to secure our liberty once again, because liberty is never free. We know that from history. And I just love to hear Red talk. Here you talk to me, Red, believe me. So I appreciate you giving me the time on here, though, to say a few words, both of you. But if you want to get to the hot topic about Sir Elton John, you know, this other gentleman who was actually he was protesting against Elton John's comment in Parade magazine, where Elton John said that he that Jesus was a gay man, and that's why he had so much love in his heart. And you know, this is what Elton John said. And of course, the gentleman Neil Horsley, he's running for governor. He was the one that was arrested. He walked out in front of Elton John's penthouse there in Buckhead, Atlanta, Georgia, with a sign. And he was waving a sign. He said, "Elton John must die," Hebrews 9:27. And, you know, he was quoting scripture, basically referring to all of us, we all must die, and that Elton John was no different in order to be forgiven for his sins. And, you know, and then he made a couple of YouTube videos talking about it, and he really went into the scripture even further. And it was all about him quoting the scripture. You know, this guy's not an idiot. He's been on the street preaching. He's been to seminary, and I mean, he's not an idiot. So this Neil Horsley, he's been around the block, and he's a avid anti. The guy has really put so much into trying to stop the present day Holocaust of murdering all these unborn children in our country. So he's not just one of these guys who wants to shoot his mouth off and become famous or something like that. You know, he does this on a daily basis, this man, Neil Horsley. And Rob Rudnick is the one who I interviewed, because he's not in jail. Neil's still in jail, actually. But he said Elton John must die, Hebrews 9:27. And then he did the two YouTube videos, and Elton John's Nightmare was one of them. You might still be able to find that on YouTube. It was called Elton John's Nightmare. That was the title. And he went in and talked about, you know, homosexuality and sodomy and so on. And they arrested him for three counts. one for a terrorist threat, I believe it was. One was for internet, you know, something on the internet. You know, they always come up with these things. And I forgot what the other one was for, but they threw him in jail and they wouldn't let him out on a regular bond. They had to come up with the cash. They had to come up with cash. And this is something new that they're doing, I found out, Terry, especially in Atlanta. Because I know of another case where a gentleman was arrested and really for a totally bogus crime, and they wanted him to post bond or cash. It was cash. So he had to bring, they had to get an attorney involved and transfer funds. And I'm not going to tell you the amount of money because it might reveal who it was. And of course, they arrested him and wrote a national security letter, meaning no one can talk about it. He can't tell anyone about it, right? If you do, you go to jail. So I don't want to give them any hint about who it was, because if I did, then I could be in jeopardy. He could be in jeopardy, and you know, he could end up back in jail. But I'm going to tell you right now that the cash bond they had him post was astronomical amount of money. The average person would never be able to do it, but he had a very lucrative, wealthy, free enterprising family that had money. So they pulled the cash together and got him out. But he was incarcerated in a federal jail in Atlanta also. So it's amazing how it seems like Atlanta now to find out Neil Horsley has to post cash bond also. You can't go get a bondsman or anything. You have to bring the cash to the jail to get out. That's very unusual. So this is what they're doing to him. And actually, there's another gentleman that they arrested also. His name is Jonathan O'Toole. Of course, both of these guys. Now, Neil Horsley drives around with big pictures of aborted fetuses on his truck and on his trailer, and talks about stopping the murder, the Holocaust, the abortion. And the reason he does that is because of effect, because most people don't want to know how a baby dies. You know, they just don't want to think about it, you know. And come to find out, Rob was saying last night, Rob Rudnick, that I forget, he said a percentage, and I can't remember what that was, but it was very high, of how many women in the church have now had an abortion. These are Christian women who are sitting in churches who have had abortions. Not that they can't be forgiven for that, but what's alarming is the high percentage. That's what's scary. That's what's alarming. And so I personally believe that they're coming after Neil. And Rob thought that they, you know, he felt that they were coming after Neil. You know, he's been very outspoken about the abortion issue. But the minute he touched the homosexual agenda, the minute he attacked a very, you know, a sodomite icon by the name of Elton John, they came after him. He thought that was pretty interesting how he's been so anti-abortion and really outspoken, you know, and almost been thrown in jail before, done a lot of things and done a lot of protesting, that all he did was do a couple of things about, you know, reveal a couple of things about Elton John, truths, and here the gentleman is in jail. So he thought that, you know, he found that very interesting how they came against him for that. And we realize that, you know, the homosexual agenda, you know, and my co-host Richard Serviceman mentioned that probably some of the things that they charged him with were in the new hate crimes bill, because they do have that in the hate crimes bill. You know, you can't touch the homosexuals. You can't say anything about them. You can't preach to them. You can't quote scripture to them, ask them to repent. Everything's a hate crime. That's how absurd it is.
Okay, we're going to go to break for a one-hour break in about 1 minute. But I'm wondering, what can people do? We've got some bloggers extraordinaire in our chat room and listening right now.
Okay.
Talking about some people that can take some things viral. What do we need to do to help this man and to put some pressure on people? What do you need to do?
Well, you can actually, what I would suggest you do is go to Neil Horsley's website. You can actually just put in Neil Horsley on Google, and it'll take you right to, I think it's Neil Horsley for Governor or something like that.
That's N-E-A-L, isn't it? Isn't that N-E-A-L?
Yes, it's N-E-A-L, and his last name is H-O-R-S-L-E-Y. And I like that in the chat room right now. And you can go into his website. He's very easy to find. And, you know, if you want to call up or email him or whatever, that's, you know, of course, that's up to whatever anyone wants to do. But he's a political prisoner is what he is, because he stood up against the homosexual agenda. Terry?
Well, Red, you've talked about how the how these abortions have actually murdered our workforce, and that's kind of by design. You want to elaborate on that, Red?
Well, the first people that were the first babies that were aborted under Roe v. Wade would be 37, 38 years old, right in the prime of their productive life. Now there's over 50 million. And so by murdering our workforce in this country, that created a vacuum in this country, and that's why the illegals come across the border the way they did, because we had a vacuum. We didn't have enough workers. And they came over, and of course, the Democratic Party, they loved it because, and you'll find that the same people that promote the abortion are the ones who are promoting amnesty for the illegals that are in this country. And the reason is they give these people Social Security. They give them, actually, they get more in Social Security and benefits than people that have spent their entire life contributing to Social Security. And the Democrats, of course, see if they can pull it off and give these people amnesty and give them a chance to vote. They'll all vote Democratic. The Democratic machine, of course, would be able to stay in power forever in Washington and D.C. Unless the American people wake up to the fact that the grand juries and the juries, they are the force. They're supposed to be the power in this country, keeping government honest and keeping corruption out of the system. And as long as we, the people, allow U.S. attorneys and judges to control grand juries, we're not going to get any remedy out of that in that area. So the abortionists are the ones that are promoting the illegals coming in, and it's all a political scam, party politics at its worst. And, of course, the price that is being paid by those who have murdered their own child and the psychological damage that has been done to those people, it's just such a terribly high price. And I haven't heard anybody talk about the workforce that has been murdered of over 50 million, and this is serious.
Well, you know, there's another factor that's coming in here, and I wonder if the elitists, the Bilderbergers and Illuminati and everybody, if the globalist banksters, if they figured on the Muslim population multiplying at a rate of 8, where we're multiplying at a rate of like around 1.5, because this is really beginning to be extremely dangerous. They've already populated enough in a lot of the European areas to become really a majority. And I think the prediction, if they keep reproducing at the rate they are now, and we keep reproducing at such a low rate, that in 15 years, they could literally be the majority in the United States.
At this point, I think it was in Virginia, they actually controlled I don't remember exactly the political office, but I suspicion that it was a congressional office. They were actually big enough numbers to control, you know, you don't have to have a majority to control. And so I think it was in Virginia. That was in 08, the election in 08. And we're going to see a lot more of that in the future.
Well, we're up against a break, gentlemen. Can you stick in here with us for just a few more minutes, Dan, through another break?
You bet, Terry.
Super. Thank you.
Sounds good.
Go for it, Janet. We'll be right back in about 3 minutes.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. The life that you gave, we are healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved, we are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
And by his wounds, we are healed.
Transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed.
Welcome back to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd here with my co-host, Red Beckman, and our special guest, Dan Gonzalez. Red, Stan, who I don't know if you know, your buddy from California, wrote in the chat window that we probably need to drive home, Red, the concept of the grand jury and the trial jury and the different roles they play in particularly this issue of abortion and the illegal immigrants. You have some more to contribute to that?
Well, you know, we all know that we were shortchanged in our education process. I remember it full well. I've been out of high school for over 60 years. You know, they taught us about the separation of powers and the checks and balances. They said the legislative branch was to be a check against the executive branch and against the judiciary, and the executive branch was to be a check against the legislative branch and the judiciary, and the judiciary was to be a check against the legislative and executive branches of government. It sounded very well. But they didn't tell us, they didn't teach us, that the most important checks in the system are the grand jury is a separate power and the trial jury is a separate power. And they didn't teach us that. And so we've got a population of millions, hundreds of millions, and they don't know this very simple, basic principle of how our system was designed.
Dan?
Yes, sir.
I thought we lost you for a second.
I'm right here.
Well, you said you wanted to hear Red. That is Red's standard item that he has. He keeps pressing. He's been pressing this point for years, and the rest of us have got to pick up this mantra. We've got to make this message go viral if we want to make a difference in this country. We don't have to wait till the election. We don't have to wait till the election of 2010 or 2012 to make a huge difference in this country. I mean, think about the people who have gone to jail, just like Mr. Horsley.
Right.
Who could be sent home by a grand jury that is willing to judge the law as well as the facts of the case.
Absolutely. It's our last stand, really. You know, before a shot has to be fired. I've been trying to explain that to folks because of what Red has been preaching for years. I've been telling them, look, it amazes me still, even though, you know, we have such a powerful organization, an awesome organization like FIJA, Fully Informed Jury Association, that people still are not aware of the power of the juror and the power that we have when we sit on that jury. And I'll tell you, I'm chomping at the bit. I can't wait to get called in. And now, you know, I'm not a registered Republican or Democrat, so I'm not sure if I'll ever get called into a jury trial. But I know some other people that said, well, if you're independent or if you're in a third party, they'll never call you in. I don't know if that's true or not, but I can only hope. I know that God will put me on the right jury if he wants me on it. No man can stop him from doing that. So hopefully that'll occur. But I am, you know, we are down here in Florida educating people on that and jury nullification. So that's exciting. That's really exciting. I mean, you know, and I guess, you know, the one great example is prohibition. You know, people stopped convicting their fellow man, finding them guilty, you know, of crimes in regard to alcohol. And from what I understand, the government couldn't really get any more prosecutions because the jurors just wouldn't let it happen. They said, no, it's, you know, we're judging the law. It's ridiculous. We don't agree with it. So this guy can go free. So if the government finds that they can't put people in jail anymore for carrying a concealed firearm or carrying a handgun as is their right, then I guess, you know, they'll stop arresting them for it.
Let me say a little bit more. You go back in the scriptures to the book of Genesis, and the commission that was given to Adam and Eve, and our Heavenly Father told them, I want you to take dominion. I want you to take dominion. What does that mean? It means to control. And this is a sermon that you haven't heard. You haven't heard preachers in our pulpits telling people how that they can take dominion. Now, you see, if we the people would use our grand jury and our trial jury votes to enforce God's law, if we would use our votes to enforce God's law, if we would use God's law as the standard by which that we use to judge the laws created by the Congress, signed by the president, and adjudicated to be constitutional, those laws all need to be, you know, examined using the scriptures, the law that God has given us. We need that as a standard so that when we're sitting on a grand jury and a jury, we have that understanding of God's law, and so we should be able to recognize when the legislative branch has created bad law, the president has signed it, and the judiciary says it's constitutional. Well, how does it comply with the scriptures? And, you know, we've never heard these kind of sermons, and of course, most of you have heard me say that so much of our problems today have come right out of our pulpits in this country. Here we're coming up to April 15th fairly shortly, and in most churches in this country, especially the corporate churches, they will have, that minister will have a sermon prior to mm-hmm. April 15th mm-hmm. about paying unto Caesar that which is Caesar's.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be there. You're going to hear it. And they're going to read Romans, the 13th chapter, and the first verse where it says, let every soul be subject to the higher power. What is a subject? A subject is a servant of a higher power. Now, are we going to be a servant? Are we going to be subject to a false god like the government? Or are we going to be a subject of our Heavenly Father, our Creator? And you remember old Apostle Peter, he said, he told the Sanhedrin, he told the big shots, he said, are we to judge? We've got to decide whether we're going to judge or we're going to obey man, or are we going to obey God? And so the preachers in the pulpits are saying we have to be subject to this government. That is absolutely as false. I mean, that is false theology of the worst kind, because we've got all these people in this country. If you're a tax protester, you're not welcome in their churches. Because you're not a, you know, if you're a tax protester, and here the first four or five presidents of the United States were all tax protesters. It was tax protesters that gave us the Constitution that people are so enamored with at this point in time. It was the tax protesters that give us the Bill of Rights.
Right.
And so, you know, the paper here the other day had an article about these young people that met at Starbucks, 10 of them, and they're going to start the coffee party, a takeoff from the tea parties. And somebody asked them, you know, how many of them had voted for Obama in the last election, and 7 out of 10 of them had voted for Obama. And when I read in the paper the kind of rhetoric that these people were pouring out, they are liberal right to the bone. They're liberal, they're progressives, and they don't have a clue as to how our system was designed to function. And so our work is cut out for us, but it isn't too big a job if we have God on our side. It's just that simple.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
Dan?
Yes, sir.
How much do you want to talk about Continental Congress or anything tonight?
Well, we did a great thing there with the Articles of Freedom, I thought. You know, there were some other difficulties, and which verifies what I already know to be the truth, that anything worth having is not free and it's not cheap. It's going to come at a great price, a great cost. And I love what Red just said about the, you know, I chaired the 16th Amendment Committee and the Income Tax and 16th Amendment Committee. And not something I wanted to do. Didn't want to do it. But Mr. Badnarik asked me to do it, so I did it. And I was there to serve, not to be served. And so I did it. And it ended up, we had a lot of wonderful people on our in our committee, and they all did a great job. I don't take any credit for it. It was really all of them. They put it, all the wording in. You know, we all talked about it and discussed it, but we just had a group of great guys, and I believe there was one or two women in there. But it all came out wonderful, and I'll tell you what Red was just talking about. You know, I remember when I talked to a preacher about that, Red, and he said to me, "Render unto Caesar what's Caesar." And I said, "And where do you see a Caesar? Where in our Constitution do you see that we've created a Caesar on this continent in America? America doesn't have Caesars. We have free men. We have sovereigns here. We have public servants, like the president. He's a public servant. He's not a king. He's not a potentate. He's not a Caesar, and he's not a czar, or he's not any of those other ridiculous leaders that think that somehow their blood is blue and they're destined to rule over men and to torture, maim, or kill, or do whatever they like. You know, our founding fathers seceded from the English Empire. It wasn't even really a revolution; it was secession. They said, "Hey, we're seceding from this government." And, you know, we're going to, from this country, we're going to start our own country, and we're going to create this confederation of states, and we're going to be free according to God's will, how God created us. Think about this. Where did our founding fathers get this idea of freedom and liberty? I mean, how long has the earth been in existence? Where did they get this idea? From the Lord. That's where it came
Absolutely.
From. So, you know, to take out of context what Jesus said when they were trying to trick him is ridiculous. But, of course, you know, we know that a lot of the 501c3 churches, they get more donations because more of their congregation can give more and use it as a tax deduction. So, that's where, you know, you lay with dogs and you get fleas. I'll tell you, though, you know, I really don't enjoy too many churches anymore, because when you go in there, it's just a big dog and pony show. It's all about, you know, I was watching, I was doing some research the other day. We used to have this pastor here in West Palm Beach. I'm not going to mention any names because it's just not worth it. But, you know, he was a pastor of a big church here I belonged to in West Palm Beach. And you know, he was leading the whole congregation to build a big building, to build a new education center in a huge, you know, auditorium, so he could preach in there and we could get more people in and more people would get saved. And, you know, just the whole thing, you know, the big vision, the mega church vision. So everybody voted on it. Okay, you know, we hired an architect. We drew up the plans, you know. This huge auditorium, and it was beautiful, with a whole new educational, you know, center for all the Bible studies and everything, and for, you know, the children, the school, and everything else. And it was just awesome. It was going to cost a lot of money, but we were all willing to sacrifice. And, you know, he said the Lord was leading him to do it, you know, and this is what we should do. So we all jumped in with both feet, and then about a year later, after we broke ground, we started building, he said, "Well, I got to tell you, came to us and he said, the Lord's leading me in a different way. And everybody sat there shocked. What do you mean? And he was going off to Texas to a big church in Texas that just hired him. And we all were standing there looking at each other like, what? You've got to be kidding me. You just sold us on this big dream. Here we all, we're giving money and everyone's giving, a lot of money and we're building this incredible church here and now you're leaving before it's even done? We were just in shock and he left. And he said, well, he prayed on it and the Lord let him. And he left. And so I haven't seen him in probably, let me think here, about 20-something years. And so I knew he was down in a church in Texas, so I looked him up. And I went and I logged on to his new church, the church that he went to back in 87, 88, somewhere around there, 87, something like that. And, they had his 20th year reunion anniversary that he was there at that church, the 20-year anniversary at that church. And I'm telling you, they say, click on here for the 20-year anniversary video. So I clicked on it, and I proceeded to watch about a solid hour of worshiping this pastor. And what a great guy he was, and showing him from childhood all the way up. I mean, it was really, in my opinion, I don't know. Are churches supposed to be like, doing hour-long videos on their pastors? Are they supposed to be doing hour-long videos on the Lord? I mean, this to me was, is a pastor supposed to be are we supposed to run up to them and ask for their autograph? Or are we supposed to go to church and listen to them preach the honest and true word of God and convict us and keep us from falling, stepping into the hole and breaking our leg? Or are we supposed to go there to feel good, and that everything is right in the world, just be happy, smile, and love your neighbor and, let them do what they want and, everything is okay and don't chastise, don't condemn, don't criticize. I mean, I just don't like going to the dog and pony show, to be honest with you. I really feel like that's what I'm going to when I go to these churches. And I think Red was hitting on that, the nail on the head. We go to church, you go to any church, these mega churches, and all it is, it's all the pomp and circumstance, the big choirs and the big bands and, the drummers and the guitar players and all the musicians and there's nothing wrong with worshiping the Lord in that way and singing hymns and things of that nature, but this is more like a production. I can't even imagine the budget they spend on this. And the church that he was in, his church was just incredible. And of course he sold that congregation on building a new church because that was part of what he did there, but this time he stayed, I guess, because the money must have been really good. And they built this big mega church, And now they can have all these people come, and the whole thing is just like it's like going to a Broadway show. That's what it reminds me of, It's not church anymore. It's a show. And one preacher starts to sound like another. They all start to sound like the other, and to me it's disgusting. I don't enjoy it. I'm not listening to a man of God who I feel is preaching the word of God to me and convicting me, where I'm sitting there, I'm thinking to myself, I need to change. I need to work harder. I need to be more in the Word. I need to be serving my fellow man more. I need to be doing more for other people. When I go to these churches, it's like, okay, who's dressing the best? Who drove the biggest car? Who's dressing the best? And who can sing better than who? And how much money can we bring in? And oh, gee, look at what I did. I mean, come on, an hour-long video on the pastor because he's been there 20 years? I don't know. That's what's wrong with America today, as far as I'm concerned. And that permeates, that goes right into our homes. We see it in our homes. We see all these single women trying to raise children. And then they're watching cougars on TV at night. You know, they're learning how to become a whore, a middle-aged whore. And then they're teaching their daughters how to do the same thing, how to be a tramp and a whore. There's no virtue. And then these women, they you know, I see them in churches, and I was reading scripture the other day. I think it was in 2 Timothy, where in 2 Timothy it was saying, you know, the Lord was saying, look at, you know, these women are deceived. You know, men who are claiming to be preachers are coming into their home and causing them to sin. And these women are acting like they know what they're talking about, and like they're learning, but they're easily taken, you know, by these men who are preying on them. We need to have preachers in the pulpit who are not, you know, logging on at night watching porn. You know, we need to have real men of God, and that's what we're lacking in America today. You know, if you really want to cut to the chase, let's cut to the chase. It's all about God versus Satan. It's all about, you know, the Lord said, if you don't sin, you belong to me. If you sin, you're not of me. You're not with me. And that's what it's all about. And you know, not that I'm going to pick up a rock and throw it at a homosexual and, you know, stone him to death. But, you know, what this gentleman did in Georgia was, you know, he was convicting, he was speaking the truth to, you know, about Elton John. How dare you call my Savior a homosexual, a sodomite? How dare you call him that? I mean, think about the old days. If someone would have come out and said that in public about Jesus, they would have strung him up right there. But here we allow this to happen in our society, and Elton John comes on to interview him, and he doesn't apologize. He just talks about that that's his opinion, you know. And he's just, you know, and Elton John's just really a very nice, humble, homosexual man who would never want to do anything wrong to anyone else. He's just a harmless individual who loves to sleep with other men and do vile acts. Let's call it what it is. You know, it's vile.
It's called perversion.
Absolutely. You know, the Lord showed me, Terry. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I don't want to get too far down a rabbit hole on this, but I do want to tell you I was blessed to serve as a church elder for a few years.
Yeah.
And we used to do membership interviews before somebody was allowed to become a member of the church. They actually had to come and sit down with the elders and get to know them, and we had to understand where they were coming from and whether or not they had actually accepted Christ before they could become a member of the church. Well,
right.
We would allow people to ask us questions, and we had this one couple that came in, and we probably were the seventh or eighth church that they had, you know, they had moved into the Denver area, and they wanted to find a church that was compatible with their faith, and they had been to, you know, like seven other churches before they got to us. And I guess they had asked the same question of all of the churches, and that was, who is the head of this church? Who runs this church? Who's the head of this church? I guess we were the first ones. The other two elders looked at me kind of funny, and I said, you want me to answer today? And they said, yes. And so I said, Jesus is the head of this church. And their eyes got big and their jaws dropped, and they said, you're the first one that's answered that way. Out of all the
right.
churches we've gone to, you're the first one that gave us that answer. We've heard about the church boards and the pastors and, you know,
mm-hmm.
all of this different. Nobody said church, that Jesus is running their church. And, of course, they became members of that church. But it was interesting to me that they had to go through a half a dozen or more churches before somebody gave them that answer.
That's very interesting.
I'd like to recommend that people listening to this this conversation here tonight go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and right in the beginning of that chapter, people were asking the Apostle Paul, when was our Christ, our Messiah, coming back? And he said there would be a falling away first. Do you suppose that this is what's happening right now in our day, is this falling away? I personally believe that's the case. And you go down to the 10th, 11th, and 12th verses of 2 Thessalonians 2. In the 10th verse, the Apostle Paul says, if you have not received a love of truth, you are going to perish. And he doubles up the truth there. He says, you're going to perish. You're not going to be saved. And then he says this. He says, for this cause, God sends strong delusion, that they would believe a lie, that they might all be damned. Now, I find it kind of a painful truth. I've never heard a sermon in my life where a minister has taken that passage of Scripture, especially verses 10, 11, and 12 of 2 Thessalonians, and you would have thought that they would say, hey, we have got to identify what is this strong delusion that God is sending. God is going to send a lie, a strong lie, and you're going to believe it, and you're going to be damned if you don't have the love of truth. And you go to, I'm going to name some names. Say you go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll tell you, we have the truth. We have the truth. Boy, they really pound that out, and they say, we've got the truth. They've got their own Bible that they printed so that it fits with what they believe. The Mormons, the Catholics, every single one of them, those people say, we've got the truth. We've got the truth. Well, do they have the truth, or do they just have a love of their particular religious doctrine, their denominational doctrine? Is that the love that they have? Baptists, I know a lot of Baptists, their love is for the Baptist doctrine, and they're so convinced that it's true, that it's truth. And so they say, well, I've received the love of truth, and so I'm a Baptist. Or you've got the Methodists, and you've got all the rest of them out here. And I've always said that you need to set up a lineup of people, and you've got a Muslim, you've got a Buddhist, you've got a Catholic, you've got a Baptist and a Methodist, and you've got the Jehovah's Witness, you got all these people out there, hundreds of them, different belief systems. And you go to the first one and you say, do you have the truth? Are you the one? You've got the truth, and all the rest of these, they don't have the truth, but you do. You go, and they'll say, oh, yes. And you go to the second one and say, do you have the truth? And these other people, they don't have the truth. Is that the way you believe? Oh, yes, I've got the truth. And they go right down the line, and every single one of those people in that lineup will tell you that they have the truth. They know what the truth is, and they love the truth. And every single one of them will answer the same way. And so I have a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. People don't understand that they've got to take a look at their belief system, their own personal belief system, and you know, wrong conclusion. Do they have a belief system based on the Scripture as they have read it, as they have researched it, and with God's help to understand it? Or have they gone to a church where they've sat in a pew and listened to a preacher tell them what they should believe in? And so I guess I've said enough here. My voice, I'm about to lose it again. But, I'd advise people to read 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And I think it's just so much there that we need to learn. And I just hope people will do that.
Dan, you got the floor.
I've got the floor. Well, hey, thanks, Red. I appreciate that. Really. I really do. It's good to hear somebody speak the truth. I love the truth, you know. Can't get enough of it, it seems, anymore, because there's so much out there that's false. And but I wasn't always this way. You know, again, I hope the people who are listening on this call realize that, you know, I don't think that I'm holier than thou, because I definitely don't. I know where I came from. I know better than anyone what my sins were, except for the Lord. And I have no illusions that I'm a sinner who's been saved. But these days I love it because I love that truth, because I know that's where we get true fulfillment and joy from, that truth that Red's speaking about. Can't get it any other place. It's not gonna, you know, Annie Lennox sings a song, of all people, Annie Lennox sang a song, you know, about exactly what we're talking about. You know, money can't buy it, sex can't buy it, drugs can't buy it. Nothing in the world can buy love. It's amazing, because I've learned that most people, in fact, everyone wants to be loved. Even demented, sick people want to be loved. They just don't know how. The people who are the meanest are the ones that are on this earth that are the most afraid. Because that's why they're so mean. That's why they have to prove something. They're so far out of God's will that they're living in scary territory, and so they live in so much fear that they're mean. They have to try to prove that there's something that they're not. I realized a while ago that the reason why mankind suffers in general, you know, why somebody would say to me who doesn't believe in the Lord, they would say, well, if there's a God, then how come that, you know, that family died in that car accident? And I didn't know how to answer that. I used to answer like other people. I would say, well, you know, only God knows that. And probably really only God does know that. But something else came to me. Yeah, we suffer because mankind rebels against God. You know, mankind is so rebellious. Think about it. You know, we're selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, evil. What does the Lord say? We run to evil, you know, and we embrace it, and we suffer because of it, because we can't violate laws of nature. You know, we violate God's laws of nature. We're going to get hurt, or we're going to accidentally kill somebody else, or on purpose, you know, take another life or do something wrong to someone else. You know, it could be for that selfish and self-centered reason. So we suffer on this earth because of our own rebellion, not because God wants us to. We do because of what we do to ourselves. And innocent people suffer because other people are rebelling against God. So think about all the wars, Terry, right? All the wars. You know, what is war really about? When you really sit down and you say, okay, let me write out what war is really about. What are we really doing in Iraq?
Let me boil down the wars for you. Now, I'm not saying that all wars in the whole time of man are this way, but the majority, if not all, of the wars since we have been a country have served two purposes. One, they have been a means of making large amounts of money for the globalist banksters. And mm-hmm. two, they have served the purpose of population control.
Yes.
And those two reasons are a vast majority of why these wars have been instigated, and they have been instigated.
Absolutely. Most people don't even realize what really occurred in World War II, you know. And then again, you know, it's tough for anyone to stand up and start speaking the truth, because the minute you start telling the truth, you're branded as being a communist or an anti-American, you know, radical, left-wing, You know, I have people that call me left-wing, you know, Democrat. You know, people that don't understand. And I'll say to them, I'm not a Democrat. I'm not left-wing. You know, I'm not at all. You know, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's my Savior, and I believe his Father in heaven is the creator of all living things, you know, and seen and unseen. You know, and they look at me, well, you know, gee, you know, you're talking about against the war. I said, I'm not a neocon either, though. You know, I'm not after a perpetual war. I don't believe in, you know, what's her name, Ann Coulter, the blonde anorexic-looking girl that's on Fox News or whatever. You know, she's, yeah. every time you ask her a question, it's like, bomb them. You know, what about Iraq? Bomb them. Bomb them all. I mean, I don't understand that. I really don't. That is to me, just sheer ignorance, Terry. Bomb them all?
Here's the rub. Here's the rub. You got these people who are pacifists. You got these people who want to demonize the concept of militia.
Right.
And it's interesting to me that, because I'm one of those believers in peace through strength. I believe that if we're not prepared to fight, we're going to be forced to fight. And if we're prepared to fight, we don't have to be forced to fight.
I agree.
And you look at the last of Red's in his segment 2 of Walls in Our Mind, you look at the number 10 of the contrast, the various differences between a statesman and a politician. He says a statesman will cause peace and a politician will cause wars.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the statesman is the one that will go out there and revitalize the well-regulated state militia.
Absolutely.
in an effort to cause peace.
Right. Well, look what, you know, I'm sorry, are you going to say something, Red? Go ahead.
Well, we're kind of winding down here this second hour, and I'd kind of like to change the thrust of this program tonight a little bit. Go back to the Old Testament and read the story of Gideon. And the children of Israel had, they had started, you know, they had, well, as long as they served the true God, the God of Israel, they would prosper and they would win their wars and all of that. And but when they disobeyed God and they'd start serving false gods, and then the enemy, God would let the enemy come in and overwhelm them. And old Gideon, he's out hiding out and he's threshing out some grain. And there's 135,000, I think it was, Midianites camped in the valley there. And Gideon was a warrior. The Bible says he was a warrior. But anyway, God picked him to be the leader. There was some repentance, and people were really being punished economically, politically, and everything else, somewhat like we are in this country, and of course it's going to get worse here, and cause more people to become very uncomfortable. Anyway, Gideon, he is more or less commissioned by God to lead the people against this enemy. And so he puts out the word, and there was, 10,000 people showed up and warriors, and God says that's too many. And he got it weaned down to where he had just 300 men, 300 good men, and that's all. And there's 135,000 Midianites there all camped out, and that's a military organization. And they went out, and God showed them. He told them what to do, and each man had a torch, and it was put down into this pot of some kind, and a trumpet. And they went out in the middle of the night up on this hill above the Midianite camp, and they broke their clay pots and got their torches out and blew their horns, and the Midianites panicked. And they there was a killing. There was some population control big time. That's when you mentioned population control, I couldn't help but think of how our God took care of the Midianites, and you could call it population control, because the Midianites really got hammered that night, and of course Gideon was a humble man, and he led his men. Those 300 men were more than a match, because they had their God. They had the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on their side. And this is what we need in this country. It's not going to be a majority that's going to restore this country back to its greatness. It's going to have to be a small minority of real men and people who will stand up and allow God to use them. We're in just as bad a situation almost, I think, as Gideon was and the children of Israel were at that time. We are being hammered by satanic forces. The Federal Reserve bankers, what are they? They're satanic forces, and these international bankers, the Rothschilds and all the rest, these elite that we talk about, and they're just using us, you know, at their pleasure. And you see, when we have that repentance, and to where our Heavenly Father steps into the picture, and I believe it's going to happen. I don't know just how it's going to happen, but I believe that it is going to happen, and it'll be a minority. Because if it had been 10,000, then perhaps you'd have had to give some credit to the 10,000 for all of this. When it was just 300, everybody knew that it was God Almighty that was involved in the defeat of the enemy. And so this is, you know, the Old Testament is so political. There is so much in the Old Testament. You know, the children of Israel would fall into idolatry, and God would let the Philistines or the Midianites or the different tribes that would come in and chastise the children of Israel for their sin, for their idolatry. And, you know, we're in a state of idolatry in this country. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, because we've got a tremendous number of our people in this country that worship this government because they've got their hand out and they've got a good life, they think, because they don't have to work for it and all that type of thing. So, anyway, I just thought that I'd kind of like to bring this thing down to the end with hope is a great it's a great motivator, and it's a great thing to have, and I hope that we will have repentance in this country to the point where our Messiah, our King, will come and help us do basically win this thing the same as he did with Gideon and his 300. You know, we want God to get the glory. We want him to get the credit, not us, because we're, you know, the only way it's going to come back is with God's help. And if we try to take credit for it, It isn't going to happen. My 2 cents worth.
Red, I believe Dan might have gotten cut off. So I'm Mike from Wyoming is on. You have a question, Mike?
No, I was just going to point out that, you know, the Constitution, as great as it is only a document. And, you know, we talk a lot about it. Some of us spend a lot of time researching the original intent. But, you know, it's really only as good as the people who enforce it. And, you know, the foundation, the foundational document of this country, in my mind, is the Bible. And if as Adam said, if you don't have a moral and religious people, this system that they were creating isn't going to last. If the people who take an oath to support the Constitution or defend it are doing it with their fingers crossed, it could be the greatest document in the world. And in many ways, the Russian Constitution is a superior document, but we all know, you know, what kind of experiment those guys went through for decades, what kind of hell they went through. We're really suffering from the fact that we are ruled by evil people. And until people come to grips with that essential truth, we're just in for more and more of the same, and it's only going to get worse. At any rate, I think it's about time to close out. So,
is this Dr. Mike?
Yes, it is.
Do you have an old what was the first video players that we had? Oh my goodness, what's the name of that? Not the VHS, the other one.
With the Betamax?
The Betamax. Do you
have one
of those?
No, I never got one of those.
Oh, boy. I've got those videos that you wanted, and I've got some of them in the Betamax. And do you think I can find one in the VHS? I'm working on it. But keep listening, and I'll try to find it for you.
All right. Well, if you can't, send it to me. I'm sure I can find someone around here who can convert it to, you know, mm-hmm. a usable format.
Yeah, so send me your address again just to make sure that I've got it. I've been hoping you'd call in again.
Yeah. Are you on the web, Red?
I just have an email. I've just got an email. I don't have a website.
Okay, are you minding your email these days, or is your wife?
I've minded it somewhat, but not as well as I should. I've been kind of under the weather for about a month here, and so I'm not up to par physically.
All right.
And
if,
so anyway,
if some,
I
send me your I'll email you if someone can send me your regular address, street address.
Yeah.
Then we can go from there.
Yeah, well, just email your address to me again, and I'll send you some stuff.
Okay.
Yeah, I'll be sure and get it off to you.
Okay.
Yeah. Well,
Mike, you can always mail Red at the same place where you order or send money for books when you're ordering books for either Walls in Our Mind or Why the Militia or The Law That Never Was. You can reach Red at P.O. Box 61. Carrolls, Washington, 9869.
You got cut off there.
98609. Carrolls is Carrolls, Washington, P.O. Box 61.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
You're welcome. We have 1 minute left, Ed. 1 minute left, Red. Would you like to close us out?
I'll try. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can call on you when the task before us, the job that we've got to do, is much bigger than we. We're not big enough. We're not smart enough. We are in such serious sin situation in this country that we are not going to be able to change it just with our willpower, our intelligence and such. We are definitely going to need the hand of a mighty, almighty God to help us put this thing together. Give us the strength and give us the wisdom that we need to carry on and alert our fellow Americans to what we must do. I thank you, dear Lord, for being available to us. Good night.
Good night, Red. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
See you next week.